Good morning. The last time I was here to speak was 2 years ago, and I shared a message about the fact that we are aliens, and that comes from 1 Peter chapter 2, where we're told to live as aliens in this world, and that doesn't mean bug-eyed creatures from Mars. That means simply that we don't belong here. We belong somewhere else. And since that was what I spoke about 2 years ago, and I'm confident that you were all here and that you all remember it, I thought I'd do a follow-up message. So we're going to talk about aliens again today, 2 years later. How's that? Is that a pretty good deal? We're going to be jumping around to a few different scripture passages as we go through this. The first one that you could start looking up as I gab away for a minute is in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. So if you want to skim over there, you can, and then you'll be ready when I get to that verse. The idea of being aliens comes from the notion that we don't really belong in this world. Somebody said it to me before the church service, we're just passing through. Our true home, according to a variety of passages in the Bible, is heaven. And we belong to the kingdom of heaven. We belong to the kingdom of Christ. And when Pilate said to Jesus, "Are you a king?" Jesus said to him, "I am, but my kingdom is not of this world." And so we are aliens passing through this world on our way to another world. And the problem that we have here in this world is that we belong to a country. By the way, in the message this morning, you may hear me say "my country" a few times. And when I say "my country," I'm not talking about the United States of America. This is where I live. I acknowledge that. But when in the Bible times, they use the word "kingdom." And the word "kingdom" has kind of fallen out of use. And today we use words like "nation" and "country" to describe where we owe our allegiance. And when I say "my country" in this message, I'm talking about the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of Jesus Christ, okay? Just so you can get that in your mind when you hear that phrase. We belong to the kingdom of heaven. That is our country. But it is a country that we cannot see. And that's a problem, because what we see is the kingdom of this world, and that's what influences us from day to day. I want you to look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28, and we're just going to read this and move on. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28 says, "Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." The Bible says that we are receiving a kingdom. The book of Ephesians says that we are already seated with Christ in the heavenly kingdom. We're already receiving it. But if you look at Hebrews 11, the chapter right before the writer of Hebrews says, "You're receiving a kingdom," he spends the entire chapter pointing out that that kingdom is a kingdom which we cannot see. We receive it by faith, not by what we see. Paul, in 2 Corinthians 5, addresses the same idea. He talks about the fact that while we live on earth, we're looking forward to heaven, but we can't see it, and therefore we walk by faith and not by sight. Have you heard that verse before? Walk by faith, not by sight. That's what Paul's talking about. Now, I wanted to give you some sort of illustration from life in this world that would help you to picture what I'm talking about when I say we belong to a kingdom that we can't see, or a country that we can't see. About 16 years ago, I spent quite a bit of time on Sunday afternoons driving down to South Portland to fellowship at a church down there, which was called the Southern Sudan Christian Mission Church. And it was a church which was made up of refugees from Sudan. In Sudan, there was some terrible atrocities happening. Soldiers from the north were coming into the south, and they were just completely wiping out villages wholesale. And so there were a lot of refugees who escaped from the slaughter and made their way to Portland, Maine, and many of them were Christians, and they started a church down there. And I went down there and fellowshipped with them a few times, and I was interested in visiting with them and talking to them that to realize that most of them did not consider themselves to be American. They had no intention of staying here in this country. They said, we're going to stay here and contribute to this society until it's safe to move back to our country, and then we're going back to Sudan because that's where we really belong. Okay? You got that idea in your mind? So here's the next thing to picture. They had children who were born in this country. How did they want to raise their children? They wanted to raise their children to be Sudanese because their hope was that someday the whole family would go back to Sudan. And so they would talk to their children about Sudan and about the ways of Sudan and the customs of Sudan. But their children had never seen this place. And yet they were expected to live in a way that was consistent with that country. Can you imagine how difficult that would be? Because 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, they are surrounded by the ways of the United States of America. And yet they're expected to learn to be Sudanese, which they have never seen that country. So that's where we're at. We belong to a country that we have never seen with our eyes. We're surrounded by the culture of this world. Which is easier for us to live by, the culture of this world or the culture of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of Jesus Christ? Obviously, the culture that we're surrounded with every day is the culture that it's easier for us to live by. With that in mind, I want to jump over to the book of Romans chapter 12, and I know that this verse that we're going to look at is very familiar, and you've probably heard a lot of sermons preached on it, and so I'm going to add one more sermon into that mix. But I want to look at it from a slightly different perspective. I want to look at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, particularly verse 2, from the perspective of an alien, from the perspective of someone who belongs to a very different culture. And in the chapters leading up to Romans chapter 12, Paul talks a lot about different kinds of ways of viewing life, sort of the culture wars of his day. In chapter 8, he talked about living by the flesh versus living by the spirit, living in the curse versus living in hope, living in condemnation versus living in forgiveness. Chapter 9, he talked about living in wrath versus living in mercy. In chapter 10, living in unbelief versus living in faith. And then he gets to Romans chapter 12. We're going to focus on verse 2, but I want to start with verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And then here we go. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Paul says, do not be conformed to this world. Don't give in to the culture of this world. Don't let the world's ways be your ways. Don't trade spirit for flesh, hope for curse, forgiveness for condemnation, mercy for wrath, or faith for unbelief. Don't act like the world. Act like the church. But it's not just how we act. It's also how we think. It's about what we believe. I don't know if you've ever thought much about what culture is, but culture we tend to view as a certain way of doing things. We think of culture as customs, okay? Outward actions. But the reality is that a culture has its basis in a way of thinking about the world, and that way of thinking about the world affects the way we act in the world. Okay, if you look up a definition of culture, you will find that it says a set of beliefs and customs. The beliefs come first. The way of thinking comes first, and it affects everything we do. Let me give you an example of that. Wow. 21 years ago. Wow, that was a long time ago. It doesn't seem like it. I took a group of teenagers from my church to Argentina to work with some missionaries down there. And we would do some church services. I did some ventriloquism. The kids did some puppetry. And we'd say, we're going to do a presentation at 6 o'clock in the evening. And 6 o'clock comes, and there's nobody there except us. And we've been there for half an hour getting set up. 6:15, maybe three or four people have trickled in. 6:30, there's, maybe 20 people there. By 7 o'clock, you got a church full of people, and you feel like, okay, we can really get started an hour after we said we were going to. Now, what we do is we say, well, that's their culture, to be late for everything.
Baptist.
You keep that up, and I'm going to go right through Sunday school, and you're going to be stuck listening. No. Nate knows. But it's not about them being late and us being on time. It's about a different way of perceiving and thinking about time. In a Latin American culture, every moment that you are in is considered right now to be the most important moment. In American culture, we are much more likely to think that where I'm supposed to be 15 minutes from now is more important than where I am right now. And if you don't really think that that's true, think about this. Over the course of a normal Sunday morning church service, how many times do you do this? This is the guy who said he'd sit here all morning. He's a Latin American right here. We have a very different way of perceiving time. And because of that, that different belief and understanding of time changes our outward actions. It's not that we're always on time and they're always late. It's that we have a different way of looking at time, and that changes the way we behave. Does that make sense to you? If you look at the different cultures of the world, you can always pinpoint the reason they do this particular custom in this way is because of something that they think or believe. And the same is true for us. Our culture, our Christian culture, our church culture, our culture of the kingdom of heaven is not primarily in our outward actions. It is primarily in the way we think. And when the way that we think changes, it affects the way that we act. And that's why Romans chapter 12, verse 2, says that we are to be transformed by the renewal of our minds. Renew our minds. Change the way we think. Refresh our thinking repeatedly, so that we don't become transformed to the ways of the world. To return to my Sudanese friends, in my mind, it was a tragedy in the making, and I saw this coming a long time ago, that these folks were going to raise their children in the United States, and they were going to train their children in Sudanese customs, Sudanese ways of doing things. But they were living in a country that was affecting the way they think 24 hours a day. And whoever controls the way you think controls what your culture is. And the tragedy, of course, is that when it's finally safe for them to return to their homeland, their children will be grown and have children of their own. And they will say, okay, it's time for us to go back to our homeland. And their kids will look at them and say, Mom, Dad, this is my home, because this is who I am now. And I saw this happening for them, and I thought, I don't know what the solution is, and I don't think there is a good solution for them. There is a solution for us, because we have resources at our disposal to keep to our Christian culture that they didn't have. We have the power of the Holy Spirit in us, for one. And so it's not a hopeless cause for us, but we must be proactive. We cannot succumb to the world's way of thinking, because if we succumb to the world's way of thinking, then we've already lost the battle. We can't hide from the world. You know that, right? Paul said we are ambassadors of Christ, and what an ambassador is a foreign dignitary who's assigned to go out into a culture he doesn't belong to and represent his king. That's you and me. We are ambassadors going out into a world we don't belong, representing our King, Jesus Christ. We can't avoid the world. But at the same time, we can't pretend that rubbing shoulders with the world isn't going to affect and influence our way of thinking, because we are weak and we are sinful. And like those Sudanese children who never saw their home country, we will gravitate toward what we see right in front of us if we are not proactive to keep transforming and renewing our minds. This is why being transformed by the renewing of your minds is so important. And how are our minds renewed? Well, I want to give you two ways this morning, and there's a verse for each of them, and they're both in the book of Hebrews. So you can go back over to Hebrews, and we'll go first to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Sorry, I have a new Bible. It was a birthday present this summer, and the pages sometimes still stick together. There we go. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says this: "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart." What is our first tool for renewing our minds? It's right here. This is it. Okay? Now, I grew up going to church down in South Paris, and nobody ever said it outright, but the message that I got was that this is a book that tells me the things that I should do and the things that I should not do. It's a book of do's and don'ts, okay? Now, if you view the Bible that way, then you will consider that all I need to do is read it once and I know everything I need to know and I'm all set. I know the things I should do and the things I shouldn't do. But this book is not just a book of do's and don'ts. It's the law book of my country, yes, but it's also the history of my country. It's the literature of my country. It's the poetry of my country. It's the hopes and the dreams of my country, the kingdom of heaven. This is my culture right here. And I need to immerse myself in it, so that I don't lose sight of what that culture is. It's a piece of heaven right here on this earth. And I have to keep coming back to it. And you have to keep coming back to it. And you come back to it not just because you need to know something. You come back to it in the same way that you bring your smartphone back to its charger. What happens if you don't, from time to time, plug that phone into its charger? It dies. It runs out of juice. Do you think the same happens to us, living in this culture that is not our own? You return to this word the same way that you return your car to the car wash from time to time. Is it sufficient to just wash your car once? Thank you. I was going to say it, but that's exactly it. Yes. You drive on roads in Maine, and man, you get your car dirty. And the salt in the wintertime and rusting. Oh, that's bad. You got to keep your car washed, right? Washing it once is not enough. You keep coming back over and over again. The same is true of us. We live in a world that is dirty. And we get the dirt of the world on us, and we need to keep coming back to get clean again. It's kind of like Peter and Jesus at the Last Supper. Remember that? Peter says, well, Lord, give me a whole bath. And Jesus said, well, you've been clean, but you got your feet dirty. So let me wash those. And that's a beautiful symbol, a metaphor for what happens in our lives. We have been cleaned and purified by the blood of Jesus Christ, but we walk in this world and we get our feet dirty and we've got to keep clean. And so we keep returning to God's word because we need that. You return to God's word in the same way that you return all the papers to the floor. Sorry about that, whoever those were. You'll have to pick them up later, I guess. I walk in my bathroom and there's my mirror. And that mirror has not changed since I've lived in the house. It's the same frame. It's the same piece of glass. It's the same silver lining behind it. It has not changed. I don't look in the mirror because I expect the mirror to have changed. I look in the mirror because I have changed. Every morning I look in that thing to see how I look today. Is my hair, what there is of it, sticking straight up, or is it all right? Do I need to shave? Did I put my shirt on wrong side out? Okay. I look in the mirror not because I need to know more about the mirror, but because I need to know more about me. And I keep returning to the Word of God for the same reason. Not because the Word of God has changed. It hasn't. It's the same Word today that it was when I first picked it up as a kid and started reading it. But wow, how much I have changed in between. And so I have to keep coming back to it. Reading the Word of God is about gaining knowledge, yes, but it's also much more than that. It's about refueling, about recharging, about cleaning up, about seeing who you are, who you really are in God's eyes. So my suggestion to you is this: if the sum total of your immersion in God's Word is Sunday morning, you're probably already running on fumes. You can't rely on a pastor to provide you with a week's worth of recharge in one sitting, because you're out there in the world from Monday through to Saturday, rubbing shoulders with the world, and you're in need of refueling. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, Moses says to the people of Israel, these things that I'm telling you, talk about them when you get up in the morning. Talk about them when you go to bed at night. Talk about them when you're walking on the way. Think about these things continually. It's how we maintain our culture. That's one of the tools that we have, the Word of God. Here's the other one, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Probably a familiar verse. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. The other thing about having a new Bible is I don't yet know where everything is on the page. Okay, here we go. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, how many of you have heard a lot of sermons on that verse? Have you heard some? Okay, a few. Now, when I was a kid, I heard a few sermons on this verse, and the message that I always got was that this verse is saying, come to church so you can hear the Word of God. Now, I have no problem with come to church so you can hear the Word of God. I mean, that's a great message right there. In fact, I kind of just gave it. But that's actually not what this verse is saying. Okay, take a look at it. Read it again. Not neglecting to meet together or to assemble together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. This is a verse that doesn't even necessarily talk about a formal gathering of the church. The translation that I used when I was growing up was King James, and in King James, it was the word assemble or assembly, okay? And in my mind, when I hear the word assembly, I think back to, you know, my high school days when we had assemblies, and it was a formal gathering of all the students. And so when I hear assemble or assembly, that's what I think. But the word here simply means a gathering, formal or informal. And I would argue that that probably happens less in the church than out of the church. Because the verse says, encouraging one another. And here in the church building, between 8 o'clock and nine, whatever, when I get done, which hopefully will be before Sunday school starts, because during this time period, who's doing the exhorting, the comforting, the encouraging? The person up front, the people up front. But this verse says one another, that you are to be doing this for one another. So whoever at 8:30 is downstairs having breakfast together, why are we not having breakfast together? What's up with that? Is there a breakfast that we're not having? So the folks that are down there are doing that one another stuff right now while you're stuck up here listening to me try and do all the work. Okay? I'll talk to myself. I'll be the one another for me. But that one another encouragement happens probably more before 8 o'clock and after eight whatever when I get done than it does during this service. To see that a little better, go back one verse to verse 24. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together. It's about stirring each other up. It's about a community of people living out the culture of the kingdom of heaven and getting each other excited about doing the same thing. Tim Challies wrote this. Maybe what we need is fewer books and more friendships, fewer abstract principles and more applied principles. We need to be less willing to say, read this and call me in the morning, and more, walk with me and I'll show you. Come into my home and watch. Come into my life and see. Mentoring in the church ought not to be something parishioners must seek out, but rather something so prevalent that parishioners would have to intentionally avoid them. And I'm not talking about a, you know, very structured mentoring program where, you know, you pick a mentor and a mentee. Now, maybe that happens, but I'm also talking about just the notion that we as believers live our lives together in such a way that at critical moments in time, at crucial moments, at learning moments, we are together and we see how the culture of the kingdom of heaven plays out in our lives. I'll give you an example of this, and this is an example from 10 years ago this month. I used to, back before I was married and had kids, I used to be on the road to different churches every Sunday in the fall and then again in the spring. Right, Nate?
I didn't know that.
You never knew that. And I would do ventriloquism, I would bring my guitar, I'd do some music, and I would never know from one Sunday to the next whether the church I was going to be in would even have a sound system, okay? And when you're doing the kind of stuff I was doing, it was important to have a sound system. So I said, okay, I'm just going to bring my own sound system everywhere I go, and then I'll be all set, except I need somebody to run the sound system for me. Hence, guys like Nate, who, when Nate was a teenager, you traveled with me for a couple years. Okay. So about, 10 years ago, I had two young men who were going to be traveling with me. They were going to alternate one Sunday and one the next Sunday. One of them was a young man named Ben, who I imagine has spent some time here at this church. Does Ben come visit this church at all? Probably some of the folks, Bailey, yeah. Okay, so some of you might have met Ben. He was in college, and he was helping me out with the youth group at my church at the time. The other young man was a teenager named Tommy, and Tommy was a sophomore in high school. And so during that summer 10 years ago, I trained both Ben and Tommy how to use my sound system, and then when I started my heading out to all the different churches, we alternated. One week, Tommy would go with me. One week, Ben would go with me. And So the weekend of September 9th, Ben was with me. We went up to Orrington. We went the night before because it's a long drive to drive up there first thing in the morning. And so we were staying with a host family. Ben checked his messages on the computer before he went to bed. And he had a message saying that Tommy had gone out in the woods on his ATV and had crashed into a tree, and he was down at Maine Med and was in critical condition. So that was all the news we got before we went to bed. So first thing in the morning, I got up and I said, I'm going to call my mother, see if she's heard any information. So, and 10 years later, it's still hard to talk about this. Tommy didn't make it. He died. 15-year-old boy in my youth group. That day was kind of a blur to me. I don't remember a whole lot about it. I know that I taught Sunday school in Orrington, and I know I taught church in Orrington. I don't remember what I talked about. Except Ben tells me that at some point during the sermon, I talked about Tommy because it fit with what I was talking about. I don't know how I did that morning, because 10 years later, it's still hard to do. Anyway, I don't remember the drive home much. It's just, all of that's a blur. But that was 10 years ago, and just a couple weeks ago, September 9th, I get a message from Ben, and we start chatting about Tommy and that weekend. And Ben wrote this. Sorry. Thinking back on it, I'm very glad that we were together when we got the news. There weren't many other people closer to me than you, and I think I learned a lot from watching you and how you handled it. Now, that really astonished me 10 years later, because I wasn't even aware that he was watching and thinking about what I was doing, and I for sure wasn't thinking, oh, I've got to show Ben how to respond properly to this situation. I barely felt like I had it together myself, let alone I'm going to show somebody else what to do. But at a critical moment, we were together. And it had a profound impact on him. He got to see a little bit of the culture of heaven in a tragic situation. And that's what we need. We need to be together. Not just sitting in the pews together, but living life together, being in each other's homes, encouraging one another, guiding one another, comforting one another, so that when those teachable moments, when those tragic moments, when those critical moments happen, we have each other to look to see, and to understand, and for the culture of the kingdom of heaven to grow in our lives. But really, how different is the culture of the kingdom of heaven from the culture of this world? Are they really that different? Is the world's way of thinking and heaven's way of thinking really that different? Yeah, they really are. They really are. And sometimes we forget. And when we forget how different they are, it's probably because we've started running on fumes and we've started letting the world's way of thinking affect us. A few weeks ago, my wife and I put together a list. It's not a long list. We were out back watching the kids play in the backyard, and I brought out a notebook and a piece of paper, and I said, let's spend a few minutes making a list of some of the ways that the world's way of thinking is different from the church's way of thinking, okay? So we spent just 15 minutes making a list. So it's not comprehensive. It was just off the top of our heads, okay? And I'm going to read that list for you. And as I read this list, I find myself on some of these items thinking, I'm starting to shift towards seeing things the world's way. That means I need to renew my mind. And you may find yourself thinking the same way. And if you are, that means you need to renew your mind. you may hear the contrast and say, wow, I never knew that the church was supposed to think that way. I've always thought the world's way about that. It means we need to renew our minds. So here we go. The world seeks power, but we believe the greatest honor is to live as servants. The world lives on greed, but we celebrate sacrificial generosity. The world devalues those who are different, but we absolutely deny that any person is of less importance before God because of the color of their skin, because of their nationality, because of their economic status. All are created in the image of God. The world says, me first and mine. And the church declares, you first and yours. The world seeks a limelight. The church honors humility. The citizens of this world make decisions based on fear. But because God has not given us a spirit of fear, we refuse to give in to fear and act instead out of compassion and love. The people of this world declare themselves independent and self-reliant. And going back to the we're in Maine thing, boy, isn't that true of us. People of this world declare themselves independent and self-reliant. The people of Christ's kingdom declare themselves in need of a savior and dependent on one another. The world's economics is based on ownership. Church economics is based on stewardship. The world chases infatuation and has a wife du jour mentality, but we celebrate true love and marital fidelity. The world overemphasizes sexuality. The church understands that sexuality is only one aspect of our identity. The world also overemphasizes nationality, culture, and heritage, but the church subjects these aspects of our identity to the citizenship and the culture and the heritage of Christ's kingdom. The world hungers for entertainment, the church for meaning, value, and purpose. In the world, integrity is secondary to personal gain or political gain. But we remember that Christ said, let your yes be yes, and your no be no. So truth is more important than any gain. The world always grasps for more and more things. We remember the repeated admonishment to be content with what we have. The worldly mentality is indifference to the needs and concerns of the broken, the weak, and the oppressed. The church, like Christ, responds with compassion, saying, come to us, you who are weary and burdened. The world points a finger at others and says, this is your problem, you fix it. While we say, can I help? The world is quick to anger, quick to speak, slow to listen. We strive for the opposite, quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. The world has a materialistic here and now mentality while we see the world through an eternal lens. As a consequence of this, the world overemphasizes personal safety. We understand that the worst that this world can throw at us is only a light, momentary affliction compared to the eternal weight of glory God has in store for us in the world to come. Man looks on externals and outward appearances, but the church understands that it is the heart that is of importance. Our society is quick to belittle and demean others. We will not stoop to these degrading tactics. We believe that others are worthy of our most gracious and edifying words. The world believes that we answer only to ourselves. We believe in a higher authority. Christ himself commands our allegiance and obedience. The world believes we happen by chance and have no meaning beyond what we give to ourselves. We believe that God has created us in Christ Jesus for specific purpose and meaning in this world. That's a 15-minute list. You can add to it. As your understanding of Scripture, as you are in this book, and as you are with one another, you will see more and more clearly the ways in which the world, culture, and the church culture are different. I keep hearing culture wars. Do you hear people talking about culture wars? And when it's in the news, it's generally talking about, you know, the political left and the political right and conservative values versus liberal values. But I want to tell you, the biggest culture war that you are going to see and deal with is not a culture war that's happening in the political realm. It is a culture war that is happening inside of you and inside of me. Because the culture of this world and the culture of heaven are colliding in your mind every single day that you live in this world. And the culture war happens when you renew your mind so that you think in heavenly ways while you live in the earthly kingdom. And for the Christian, that's the one culture war that matters more than any other. Lord, help us to renew our minds repeatedly, day after day, week after week, to surround ourselves with the culture of the kingdom of Christ so that we live according to its ways, because its ways are what are in our hearts and in our minds. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you, Doug.